So please do have the Bible open in front of you. Here's some of the things that we have learned as we have come to Lamentations. You'll know that the first two chapters have 22 verses in them, and each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and so on. Chapter 3 is a little bit different in its structure because there are, if you look at it, you'll see that there are, wait for this, you're going to love this, there are 66 verses. So we're going to try and cover all 66 verses as quickly as we possibly can. Don't turn off. Don't spin through if you're watching this later, because all of it's quite important. And there are various lessons that we might learn. But although there are three times as many verses as the other chapters, because 1, 2, 4 and 5 all have 22 verses, although there are three times as many verses, the structure, strangely, is the same, because there are 66 verses, which are 22 times 3, and each section of three verses begins with, each line begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet progressively through the chapter. So it's really quite clever the way it's structured. I'm getting a little bit excited even telling you about it. So we've learned that about the structure. The structure is important. We think that might be something to do with helping people remember these verses, because they express something of the human predicament and they express something of how faith works in us in the midst of the difficulties that we might experience. So that's the first thing. Second thing, it's an attempt to show the ways of God in the midst of suffering and trial to human beings, to humanity. And then thirdly, the writer expresses what corporate suffering, not what individual suffering looks like, but what corporate suffering looks like. We get a little bit more of individuality in this chapter, but it's also focusing, it's an individual representing the whole of Judah, of God's people. So it's important to remember that. It's important to just give that as a little bit of background. Earlier on, I mentioned these verses. Because of the great Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And we love those verses. They're wonderful verses. You get them on little stickers, and you see them as a meme online. People get really positive about them. They're heartwarming, they're encouraging, they're helpful, they're full of hope. A lady friend of mine, an old lady friend of mine, her name is Eve, she's now in glory with the Lord. When I asked her how how she was doing, she would always say, brand new, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. She would quote these verses directly and remind me of that, what an encouragement she was. So we could focus on those verses. Let's just be positive and take the positive from this chapter and not learn the context or what leads to these verses, those verses being said, because they're at the heart of the passage, but around it are some quite difficult themes that it would be helpful for us to pick up on. So, for example, let's just look at some of the things that come out. Here's how the chapter begins. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. So here we have a picture of the wrath of the Lord, of almost Jeremiah, God's people, having a sense that the Lord is against them. Have you ever felt that the world was against you, that everybody was against you, that everything was conspiring against you? More than that, Jeremiah feels here the Lord is against them. The Lord is against them. And we see what form that takes as we look through the chapter. We see all sorts of pressures that are on him. Some of us will be feeling pressure right now. That in these verses, the first 18 verses, we get all the pressures that you could possibly imagine. Physical pressures. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. I was looking at some photographs of myself a few years ago, and last few years I've just gone a lot grayer. And it's really since I moved to Edinburgh. I don't quite know what affect what that is about, but we grow old and we grow physically weaker, and our face changes and our hair colour changes and so on. And there's a pressure on us. Well, in his case, in Jeremiah's case, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old. Not only that, he has broken my bones. So there's a physical pressure on Jeremiah. He is feeling it physically. He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. This is difficult. Life is difficult. He is under emotional and psychological pressure. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So there's a depression that has come upon him. Not only that, it is a spiritual pressure that is on him. So verses 7 and 8, he has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. It's a sense that God is not hearing what he has to say. So there's a spiritual pressure. And then he begins to describe it in allegorical terms. He says what this is like. It's like animals attacking, verse 10, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He's under attack from creatures. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. And then it's like he's targeted. He's targeted with a man, by someone with a bow, firing arrows at him. He made me a target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. So he's targeted, he's under attack, but not only that, he's humiliated. Verses 14 onwards, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He is facing huge levels of pressure. Physical, emotional, very, very painful experience indeed. Huge pressure. Now, some of us will be feeling the pressure of what the nations are going through, what we are going through as families, as individuals. We are feeling the pressure. And the question is it just circumstantial? Or maybe is the Lord saying something to us in the midst of all of this? Is the Lord speaking to us in some way? Well, if we look at Lamentations, maybe we'll find out what we can learn from suffering and the difficulties, the pressures that we experience. There are many things that we might learn. Let's verses 20 and 21. We see what Jeremiah does. In the midst of the things, the pressures that he's facing, here's what he does. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You see, there is a power in remembering, not just the good things. The other day I was looking through photographs that I'd taken on my phone. It was time to move photographs off my phone and to store them in the cloud somewhere. So I was looking through happy memories, pictures that brought back happy memories. But as I was doing that, there were also memories of more difficult times, things that were painful and hard, things like pictures of my father who passed away a few years ago. And it was quite difficult to look back on that and to remember. But looking back and remembering the difficult times and the difficult things can cause us to be thankful for the place that we're in, or cause us to be thankful that we have learned things about life. Memory is really important. And Jeremiah here shows us this is one of the great things about God's word, that is very practical, it's very real, it's not an abstract thing. It's saying to us, memory is really important. And for Jeremiah, he's remembering his bitterness and his gall, the difficult things that have happened to him in the past. More about that in a minute. So there's something in here about memory. There's also something about the mercy of God. And this, the great verses that we love to remember from this passage. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So the memory causes Jeremiah to remember the mercy of God. So though the circumstances are difficult, God's mercy is great. God's mercy is great. He goes on to remember God's goodness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So we're in a time of waiting. People are getting really excited because the lockdown might be easing a little bit. But we have to wait. We have to be patient. Now, we have to be patient for all sorts of things in life. Patience is a feature of the Christian walk. We ought to be patient, waiting to see what God is going to say and what God is going to do. But we've learned in our culture to want everything now, to want things to be immediate. We want deliveries to happen tomorrow, for example. And that can spill over into our spiritual life as well. Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. He's what I need. He's all I need. Therefore, I will wait for him. Our hope is in him. It's good to wait quietly. So we're in a period of waiting. We might have to wait a little bit longer for lockdown to ease enough for our satisfaction. But in the midst of that, maybe we can take time to wait on the Lord. There are many things that make me concerned or full of anxiety. There's a number of things going on right now that I'm anxious about. And the thing that I must do above all else is to wait on God, to wait on him, not to try and drive my own thing or drive my own way, but to wait on God. God's goodness is available to those who put their hope in him. So there's something in here about the goodness of God, but there's also something about learning from adversity. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. And we think that is about, if you're going to face adversity, it's good to do it when you're younger, because when you face it when you're younger, you learn from it, you come through it, you experience it, and it might be really, really hard, but you look back and you think, that was really a difficult, painful period of my life, but here's what I learned from it. Many of you will have heard the story about me facing up to reaching the age of 40, which seems like an eternity ago now, but worrying about it and feeling my best years were behind me and struggling with it until I heard someone say, you know, you're reaching 40 and you think your best years are behind you. And when this person was preaching this message, my ears pricked up. I felt that this was a word especially for me. But the point was this, you think your best years are behind you, but all those difficult things that you've experienced, you bank that and you can use that for the future. All the adversity that you've faced in those younger years, that wisdom that you've built up will be useful in the future. And that this verse reflects that, doesn't it? It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. So if you're younger and you're watching and listening this and things that you're finding things hard, I'm not going to deny that it is hard, and I'm not saying you should just not pretend it's not hard. It is hard, but we learn through adversity. We learn, and it can strengthen us for the future. Verse 28 says, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Sit alone in silence. Well, the Bible speaks about isolation and what that looks like, and that we need contact, we need people to connect with. But we always have access to the Lord. And for Jeremiah, it's important that he's able to sit down in silence before the Lord. Learning from adversity. Jesus himself, who was without sin and yet learned from adversity. Do you ever notice that? Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So we learn obedience from our suffering. We have a choice to make. We either say, well, stuff you, God, I don't want anything to do with you, or we turn to him. We turn to him. And as we get into the end of this chapter, we see how that works. If it was true of Jesus, that Jesus learned in his suffering, how much more true will it be for us? Learning from adversity. And then in verses 30 to 36, we see that God's goodness is seen in his justice. There are all these enemies that are against Jeremiah, but in verses 30 to 36, we see that God is just. Let him offer his cheek, verse 30, to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? And so the goodness of God is important to Jeremiah, and as seen in his justice. God will judge. This is the huge dilemma for humanity. People seem to commit evil, and there is no penalty, there is no judgment upon it. But Jeremiah recognizes that God's goodness will be seen in his justice. And actually, the justice against God's people, the judgment has been passed on them, is just. It is just. God's people deserved to be judged, just as sin, all sin, deserves to be judged. It cannot just be ignored. That's why we look at the cross and we see the judgment of God falling on the Son of God, falling on the Son of God for the sins of the world. So we see the goodness of God as in his justice. And then we see the response that Jeremiah makes, a humble trust in God. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? There is a humble trust in God. Whatever comes, says Jeremiah, whatever comes, the good things or the bad things, I will trust in you. Now, this is almost counterintuitive to us. We will want God when things are going well. It's easy to walk with God when things are going well. But when things are difficult, maybe we struggle a little bit with that. And we say, well, you know, if God's like that and God's allowing this to happen to me, how can I possibly trust in him? The history of the Jewish people is one of pogrom and attack and persecution. And yet their attitude to that is hallelujah. Anyway, they trust in God and they walk with God, even in the face of attack and persecution. That is the nature of faith. We walk with God when it's good, and we walk with God when it is not so good. We live in a fallen and broken world where things go wrong. We are experiencing that right now, under attack from a tiny virus, which is taking lives, taking livelihoods, and causing utter destruction, both here in the United Kingdom, but around the world. So what do we do in the face of that? Do we give up and we say, well, how can this be? How can we worship a God in the midst of this? How can we worship the Lord in the midst of everything? Lamentations tells us, we learn from that. We try to see where God is in the midst of it, and we turn to him. We put humble trust in God, and we turn back to him. Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You've covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You've slain without pity. You've covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You've made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Turning back to God and saying, this is where we're at. This is hugely painful. This is hugely difficult. And we hate it. But we turn back to you. And we need your help. We need your help in the midst of this. We have to weep over the loss that we have experienced. You see this in verses 48 to 51. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. What a powerful couple of verses these are. How much weeping are you doing? Not for yourself. You might want to weep for yourself, and that's okay. But weeping for the situation that we find ourselves in, and the situation that other people are experiencing. There will be a lot of weeping going on in the days and the weeks and the months to come. There will be. And if we're followers of Jesus, weeping will become a feature of our worship. Lament will be a feature of our worship. Crying out to the Lord, not for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Weeping over the losses, loss of loved ones, loss of livelihoods. Weeping for those who are really struggling. Will you have tears today as a feature of our turning to God? We need his help. We need to pray for his help. Verses 52 to 56. Those who were my enemies without a cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head and I thought I was about to perish. But I called on your name, Lord. From the depths of the pit you heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. There's not much we can do right now. We are in lockdown. But we can cry to the Lord for help. Above all else, it's probably the most important thing we can do for ourselves, for our neighbours, for our families, to cry to the Lord for his help, on our knees, concerned, knowing that we're under pressure, but trusting in him. Jeremiah's closing in this chapter is very important. In verses 57 to 63, it says this: you came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? It's a courtroom, an image of the courtroom. You took up my case. The greatest lawyer in the world comes to your aid, the Lord himself. You redeemed my life. Lord, you've seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You've seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you've heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. But Jeremiah is confident that God is available to him and will help him. So we cry out to the Lord in our prayers, trusting that he is always willing to respond, always willing to help us. We're in the season of ascension. And the thing about ascension that's really, really important is to remember that Jesus ascended into heaven and is now interceding for us with the Father. He is leading the prayers. He is for us. You know, when the UK blessing talks about he is for us, adds it actually to the Aaronic blessing and says he is for us, it's because Jesus is for us. It's not a blanket, God is for you. God hates sin and judgment and has to be judgment of sin. But he's for us because Jesus is interceding for us with the Father in heaven. That's what the ascension, one of the things that the ascension reminds us of. And we can be thankful and confident in God's help and support. The passage closes with a cry for judgment and vengeance against his enemies. And Jeremiah recognizes that vengeance belongs to the Lord, that ultimately everything is in his hands. He's in control. He is the one who's in charge. And again, the ascension reminds us of that. And so today, as we come to the end of our time together, turn to the Lord, will you? Turn to the Lord. Pray to him. Be thankful for his new mercies every morning. Maybe look in wonder when you're out doing exercise and give thanks for the small blessings that you see. Give thanks for the new beginning each day that you're given another day to enjoy life on the Lord's creation. And give thanks. And turn back to him day by day. Turn back to the Lord, thankful and confident in his help and his presence. May God bless his word to you today and help you walk with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus' ministry on earth and in heaven. We thank you that we can be thankful and confident of your help. We thank you that judgment is for you and you alone. And we thank you that our sin has been judged at the cross of Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust in you today and to know your presence and all the difficulties and all the painful things that we might experience today. But also help us to know your blessings. Help us to count our blessings, for they are new every morning. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.